Today's scripture reading, Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. The words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Hand that off. Thanks. So the class that I'm leading, the Aging Faithfully class, I did put out a video this week, basically just kind of setting you up to come to that class and to be prepared. And we'll have read the intro and the first chapter before class, and so on how to order that book. And so once again, if you are going to attend that, that's not this coming Wednesday, but the next Wednesday, get online and watch that video and order your book. And I look forward to us meeting together. In the days of the Russian Revolution, the Soviet state tried to stamp out Christianity and convert everyone to atheism. A popular Russian comedian developed a stage act in which he played a drunken Orthodox priest. Dressed in white stained robes, he did a comic imitation of the ancient but beautiful liturgy. Part of his performance was to chant the Beatitudes. But he used kind of distorted, slurred words such as, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for vodka," right? I wish I had a good Russian accent, like I'd throw it in there, but I don't. And he'd say, "Blessed are the cheesemakers," right? He'd do that. Well, while struggling to remain more or less kind of composed as he did his skit, he had done his act time and time again, been rewarded by authorities for his work in promoting atheism and in helping promote worship as kind of ridiculous, right? It's ridiculous. But on one occasion, things did not go as planned. Instead of saying his garbled version of the Beatitudes in his well-rehearsed comic manner, he chanted the sentences as they are actually sung in a real liturgy. His attention was focused not on the audience, but on the life-giving words that were coming from the Bible, words he had learned and sung as a child. He listened to the memorized words, and something happened in the depths of his soul. After singing the final beatitude, he fell to his knees weeping. He had to be led from the stage, and he never again parodied worship in that way. Never did it again. The custom and traditions that we kept and that we keep, they form us. They stick with us. Even later in life, if we stop those traditions, they still stick with us. And I know many of you have concern, you know, for maybe your children or your grandchildren. Maybe they don't attend worship or belong to a church. I would say be careful not to minimize the effect of the custom that they had as children, if you brought them to church, of the impact of that upon their lives. That in many ways did help form them, even if they've made some decisions different from the ones that you've made, right? And the comedian, this comedy thing, that's a great example. It's a great example of how this guy went so far as to make fun of the Christian faith that he had been raised in, and yet it was still there with them. The songs and the words, still deeply a part of who he was just trying to run from it in his own way. You know, after all, you know, we don't hopefully go to church for church's sake, right? We're not here for going to church's sake. I mean, I think sometimes we do. I think sometimes that happens. We can slip into that where it's like, well, this is what I do. Like I eat breakfast and I breathe air and on Sunday I go to church, right? If we're not careful. Hopefully we're going to church because of the effect it has on us as people, what it's doing to us. Every week you come here, you are exposing yourself again and again to prayer and to worship and to preaching and to scripture and to fellowship. And sometimes it's just a brief fellowship that we have and greeting one another on Sunday morning. Some of you are involved in Sunday school classes, which is an opportunity for even deeper fellowship, to know others more in that way. What you hear, what you see shapes you. It shapes you, for better or for worse, depending upon the things that you see and you hear and how regularly you see and you hear them. Today's passage, Jesus goes to church. Now, he didn't call it church, they called it synagogue, as was his custom. That was his custom to go to synagogue. Early in the Gospel of Luke is where this passage is, and from what we understand in our passage, Jesus is gaining in popularity. He's becoming somebody, and people are beginning to take notice of this somebody. Jesus is back in his hometown where he grew up, Nazareth of Galilee. It would be like us saying, well, we're in Lebanon of Laclede County, right? Kind of the same deal there. Galilee of Nazareth, Nazareth of Galilee. Where'd he come from? Well, he's been in the wilderness. He's been in the Jordan area, out in the woods, as they might call it, right, in the wilderness. Why was he there? He went there because his cousin John the Baptist was there. And to his cousin's surprise, he asked him to baptize him. And so John came expecting maybe to be baptized by Jesus, but no, Jesus says, you baptize me. And then after he is baptized, he's led into the wilderness, and there he contends with the devil, temptation after temptation to overcome. And it's exhausting, but he overcomes the devil. Upon coming home, the locals who grew up with Jesus, they are not sure about all that they're hearing about this Jesus. Like, this is the Jesus that grew up with us and, you know, bounced on somebody's knee and probably got into some mischief and did this and that. And this is our Jesus that people are talking about, right? They didn't get the memo that perhaps this Jesus is the coming Messiah, right? That was new news to them. So on the Sabbath, they had a custom, Jesus had a custom to go to synagogue. Now, it doesn't state this in the passage. What was also a custom was that they would read a passage from the Torah, and they would read a passage from the prophets. So first the Torah, and then the prophets. So Jesus is given a scroll, right, which is what they read from, and the scroll was of the prophet Isaiah. So he's reading from Isaiah. Now, we're not really sure. Like, today I'm preaching from our lectionary, right? And so I've not chosen the passage. It is the passage prescribed for us this particular Sunday. We're not exactly sure. Jewish people did have some of that custom. We're not exactly sure that Jesus read specifically from that. All we know is that he was given Isaiah. And he rolled open Isaiah. He happened to go to chapter 61 in Isaiah. And the words he read next are words that would define the next few years of his life and his ministry. Right? The words that he would read would be his life's work and his life's purpose. And Isaiah's words were for him. They were for Jesus. And the words were, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so as Jesus read that, he recognized himself in that passage. He saw himself in that passage. And he had likely heard it before. It wasn't a new passage to him. It had been read before. He had read it before. Maybe he always saw himself in that passage. Maybe as a child he heard that and he knew, this is about me. Or maybe for the first time as he stood there and as he read those words, he had this knowledge of, this is me. Now, when his people heard these words, they knew the power of those words, that they had messianic significance for the people. This is the work of a coming Messiah to us someday, right? It was no light thing for Jesus to say, hey, Isaiah's talking about me, right? Because Jesus says, look, you've now seen these words come to fruition. You've seen them come to happen, right? And he's saying, these words are for me. Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus was formed by these customs that he kept, right? The customs of attending and worshiping in the synagogue on the Sabbath day that he had done every time. The custom of prayer that he had kept, of engaging with his Father in deep ways. The custom of reading Holy Scripture and allowing that Scripture to permeate and direct him. And he knew that his Father used these things to speak to him and to shape him, to shape who he was, to shape who he was coming to be. The passage identifies his ministry and his work and his call all from two verses, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. But not all of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Did you know that if you would go kind of cross-reference and go look at Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, you would find that Jesus actually skips the end of Isaiah 62. He, in fact, omits it. From his reading. Isaiah 61, 2 says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which he says, and the day of vengeance of our God. He doesn't read that part. Jesus leaves out God's vengeance, which isn't very Old Testament of him. Right? That's not very Old Testament of him. Come on, Jesus, where's the vengeance? Where's the wrath of God? Like, bring that stuff. The justified violent action, the murder, the genocide upon all of God's enemies. Come on, Jesus. Where's that stuff at? Because it's in the Bible. It's there, and it's even in Jesus' identity passage. Like the passage that Jesus identifies with most, that really shares who he is. But Jesus doesn't identify with that. You know, a lot of people in his day were actually kind of turned off to him as this messianic figure because he didn't go that route, because he didn't pick up that sword. And there was some expectation of doing that, right? Vengeance is a part of the messianic scriptures. Like, it's a part of those passages that there's going to be some payback for God's enemies. And the Messiah will help us do these things. And so in Luke's gospel telling of Jesus in the synagogue, Jesus just omits that part. Just kind of leaves it out. And that should make us feel kind of better, right? We should feel a little bit better because not even the Son of God is interested in vengeance and violence. That he would omit that. He didn't relate to it. He didn't feel the need to emulate those aspects of biblical history or even our understanding of the Messiah. As he could have. So let me ask you a question, right? We're talking about Jesus' identity passage. What is your identity passage? Do you have an identity passage? Even if you have to kind of omit part of it, like you're like, I don't know that I can claim that aspect of it, but the others. What scriptures or prayers or aspects of worship do you connect with? What things call out to you that kind of grab your attention and make you think, right? Because here's the deal. Here's what I want us to remember this morning. That God is using your customs, He's using your practices to call out your purposes. That you would know greater who you are and who you are called to be because of your regular connection to God through these things. Unless you've gone numb. Unless you've gone numb. Or it's just become rote. Like it's like breathing. It's just something you do now. It's just a habit, a good habit. And it even makes you feel good about yourself, right? Like, I went to church today. I feel good that I went to church. Good for me. Mom would be proud, right? If that's your struggle, what I would like you to do is I would like you to wake up. I want you to wake up. I know I'm preaching right now, so it's, you know, you might think this is nap time. I've been told that by some people, right? But what I want you to do is I want you to wake up. I want you to wake up to worship and this thing that's happening. I want you to wake up to prayer and connecting deeply with God in your prayers. I want you to wake up to the scriptures. And when you read the scriptures, look for God's direction in your life. What's He saying to you through those scriptures? I want you to wake up and listen for God's encouragement and His direction and His call and purposes for your life. When you read it, when you go through it, try to stop ruminating on the things that you disagree with or that trouble you or that you disagree with, right? We see those things. They're there. Careful not to ruminate too much on those things. Ruminate. Start being renewed by all these aspects that are meant to give your life greater purpose and greater meaning. Like that's hopefully why we're showing up here. Wake up to the voice of God that's active in your life, that's speaking in your life, right? So earlier I asked, I said, look, do you have an identity passage? Do you have a passage that directs you? You know, for Jesus, it was Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, minus the vengeance. All of it but that, right? For me, mine is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 20. And it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I don't know why that passage has always spoke to me. It's always been very meaningful to me. Have peace with God. And that God desires that of all people, right? I want that for myself. As I struggle, as I wrestle with the mystery of God and not always being able to understand God as this well-defined thing or entity, but that I can have peace with the wrestling and with the mystery. So what about you? What about you? Do you have an identity verse? Do you have a passage that really speaks to you? I'm asking, what is it? What is the passage that speaks to you?
Jeremiah 29:11,
which says, yes, I know the plans I have for you, plans of hope and a good future. I like it. Yes. Be still and know that I am God. What a wonderful centering prayer when everything just seems that we can just find ourselves in that place. Who else? I'll never leave thee or forsake thee. No matter what struggles you have, God is always there with you. Yeah, excellent. Anybody else? You got an identity prayer? You've got one, hun?
1 Thessalonians 5:11.
Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as you are in fact doing. Yeah. That's good. That's my wife. Yeah. That's a good one. Marcia, you strike me as an identity prayer person. You're an identity scripture person. You got a passage that really resonates with you. Which is it, if I may ask? And we all know that all things work together for the good of God, for those that love the Lord, according to His purposes. She emphasized His for me, according to His purposes. Yeah, very good. Good. Yeah, I think it's good to have an identity verse, a passage that leads us, that directs us, that speaks to us. So I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you. Have spiritual customs and habits in your life. Yes, by all means, have them. And be awake to them. Be awake within them. Be awake to the voice of God directing you and speaking to you. And for those of you this morning, when I'm talking about this, and I'm talking about the numbness, and I'm talking about kind of the roteness, if you this morning, if you thought, yeah, I'm a little bit asleep to all of it. I'm a little bit asleep to it. This week, I want you to wrestle with this question. Why am I asleep to it? Why am I asleep right now at this point in my life? What's going on in my life that I'm asleep? Why have I kind of checked out? Why am I performing the actions right now but not living into that voice? I mean, get a journal, right? Just write some stuff in a journal. Call a friend, a close friend, and just kind of have the conversation of what's going on there. Talk to yourself if you need to say something out loud. Just have that conversation with yourself as to why you're kind of numb. You're kind of checked out. Friends, there's a voice out there. And there's a voice in here, and there's a voice within Scripture, and it's speaking to you. It's speaking to you. And if you will listen, you will hear the voice of God speaking, directing, calling out purpose to each of us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks for your voice that is leading, that is directing. Lord, we thank you that Jesus, that he really found his purpose within Isaiah 61 and 2, and not all of 1 and 2, but most of 1 and 2. And that he lived into that well. And that he ushered in a new age in that moment that has forever defined us as people for the last 2,000 years. Lord, as Jesus had the ability to be fully awake and fully aware, we would ask for that same gift. Whatever is holding us back, whatever has harmed us, whatever we're stuck in, whatever we're numb to, Holy Spirit, we invite you in to remove those things that we might hear, that we might live, that we might be awake to your voice. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.